verses as we begin to look at John chapter number 1. Let me just say this again. I want to reiterate what Pastor James has said, that what a wonderful turnout we had for the Sunday school and bus prayer meeting yesterday morning. And it was wonderful, amen. I don't know how many people we had, but it's got to be close to a record of people coming out. And I trust and pray that at least on the first time we have it every month, that you'd come and be a part of that as well. Typically, it's only been bus people and a few Sunday school people, but thank God that Sunday school people understand this, that the bus and Sunday school ministry are just meshed together, just like the bus, Sunday school, and the church mesh together to be one whole unit. So we appreciate you going out and doing that, and what a wonderful time that was for that. Well, it's good to have you visiting, you that are visiting here with us today. We appreciate you coming today and be a part of our worship service. We do pray that you'll be edified and uplifted in the things of the Lord this very morning. Well, over the last couple of years, I've brought a series of messages that I've entitled The People of the Bible. And over those years, we've considered the lives of 38 different Bible characters. When I went back and counted them, I thought, oh my goodness, and that's only a small portion of the different Bible characters we could have preached on. But today, I want to begin a new series that's entitled The Person of the Bible. The Person of the Bible. As we think about the person of the Bible, we're only going to consider one person in this series. That person is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, the divine Son of God. And as we consider this person of the Bible, Jesus Christ, we're going to use each chapter from the book of John to give us a greater understanding of whom he was and is. The age apostle was about 85, the age apostle penned this gospel of John in about 85 AD. It was the last of the four gospels to be written. And when this book began to be circulated among the New Testament Christian community, the other gospels were already household names. And many people are already familiar with the life of Jesus Christ as it was recorded by Matthew, Mark, and Luke. The first three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, are called the Synoptic Gospels. That word synoptic means to see together. And that means these first three Gospels contain many of the same stories and the teachings, but are told from a different viewpoint or a different vantage point. Understanding this, that each one of those, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, are still fully inspired by God himself. But John's Gospel is just a little bit different than Matthew, Mark, and Luke's. In this passage of this wonderful book, we see a side of Jesus Christ that the other gospel writers don't write about. And John, you see, was part of that inner circle, the handful of those three disciples, Peter, James, and John. And these three were with Christ during some of the most intimate moments of his life and ministry there while he preached and taught in Israel. And in this gospel, we find that John gives us 21 chapters, and as each chapter begins to unfold, it really presents a new aspect of Christ's divine character. So having said that, then let's stand this morning as we give respect to the reading of God's Word, and then we'll pray. We'll read here in John 1, verses 1 through 3, as we think on this thought, the person of the Bible, Jesus Christ, the Word of God. Let's pray. Father, as we bow our heart and our head before you this morning, Father, we come, Father, asking boldly, Father, for the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Father, I feel so unworthy even to preach about Jesus, the Word of God. But Father, I pray that you'll be a help to this pastor, be a help to this preacher, be a help to those that are listening this morning, Father, that they might glean and grow from about what they're ready to hear this morning. And Father, as we always do, we're asking, Father, that you speak to that one's heart who needs to be saved. The one, Father, who maybe never had deliberately rejected Jesus Christ, but never have heard about the salvation message that's available from Jesus, the Word of God. We pray, Father, that this might be the morning they repent of their sin and put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. So, Father, challenge us as believers as well. Help us think on this thought of Jesus, the Word of God. So, Lord, we pray and ask these things. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. And you may be seated this morning. These really three verses reveal the truths about Jesus being God's living Word. Notice what they say. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. As we begin to look at Jesus, the Word of God here in John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, I want you to notice, first of all, in these first three verses, that he is the pre-existent Word. He is the pre-existent Word. To understand what that word pre-existent means, we must first really understand what it means to exist. That word exist means to live. It means to have life. It means to function in life. But that word pre-exist means to have existed previously, to exist before something else. And listen, I'm not talking about reincarnation here, by the way. We understand this, that is speaking about the pre-existence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice as we look at his pre-existence in verse number 1, we see that Jesus is consistent Word. Jesus is the consistent Word. Notice the wording. In the beginning was the Word. So according to this part of verse number 1, Jesus has always existed. He didn't come into being in Bethlehem. He has always been throughout the endless ages of eternity past. He always has and always will be. I came into existence some 61 years ago. I think John has come into existence how many years ago, John? 68 years ago. Thank God I haven't come into existence 68 years. I'm only coming to existence 61 years. But I'm catching up to you, John, amen. Understanding this, that Jesus always was and he always will be. And when the Bible talks about this word beginning, it's not talking about Jesus Christ having a beginning. It's talking about the beginning of time. You see, God doesn't exist in time. God has created time for man. God literally transcends time, and God is even greater than time. And the idea is simply that the Word, or Jesus Christ, existed before creation and before even time was made. This phrase, in the beginning, was first used, you might remember, in Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 1. And when the beginning began, the Word, Jesus Christ, was already there. And John really makes it clear that the Word isn't just the beginning, but it's the beginning of the beginnings. And he was there in the beginning before anything else ever was. He existed with God the Father and the Son, of course, and the Holy Spirit. So in both places, in Genesis 1:1 and John chapter 1, it clearly means before creation, before the world was made, before time began, the Word, or Jesus Christ, was preexistent. John is clearly associating God as the Word in these three verses. Look at the word was that's found in verse number 1. That Greek word was means to already exist. We can contrast that with the word was in verse number 6 that's identifying and speaking about John the Baptist. And this word means something different. That term was, this Greek word, means to come into being, come into existence, or in other words, it means to become. And what a reminder it is really for you and I that every jot and every tittle and every nuance is important for us as we study God's Word. John became, but Jesus clearly always was and always existed. Thank God that he's the unchanging Word of God. Hebrews 13 and verse number 8 tells us this, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today, and get this, forever. He is the unchanging God. And that's why we as born again people, Christians, can literally depend upon him, because he is unchanging. He never will fail us. He never will leave us. Hebrews 13:5 reminds us of that. He said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Well, we see here in the pre-existent Word, we find that he is constant. But then notice something else. We find that Jesus is communing. Notice the second part of verse number 1. And the Word was with God. The phrase says that Jesus was with God. So in other words, he has always been in the presence of God. I think we already have established that as we looked at the last point of his consistency. So in other words, he has always been in the very presence of God himself. And when a man sees Christ, he sees a distinct person, distinct from God the Father, distinct from the Holy Spirit, but he is really seeing this, that he is the very being and essence of God the Father. He also sees a person who is of the very substance and character of God. And all his perfect being, we see Christ. This verse really teaches us that Jesus is God, and yet he's still a very unique being. In Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3, we find these words, "Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the power of his word, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high." We see, understand this morning that Jesus Christ was not an afterthought with God. He wasn't something that God conjured up. He wasn't something that God figured out when things went out of control, when man sinned in the Garden of Eden. Jesus was with God, and when God moved to make man in his own image, he was there. I'm reminded of Genesis 1 and verse 26, and God said, "Let us make man in our own image, after our own likeness." Colossians 1 and verse 15, the Bible says he is the image of the invisible God. Ephesians 1 and verse 4 says, "According as he hath chosen us to be in him," get this now, "before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame before him in love." Titus 1, 2 tells us this, "And hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began." That promise comes in the hope and love and life of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 1, verses 19 and 20, the Bible says, "But with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times to you." Understand this morning that before time began, Jesus was with the Father in heaven. Remember what Jesus said in John chapter 10 and verse number 30? He said, "I and my Father are one." We see he is consistent. We see that he is the consuming word. But notice the third part of verse number 1. We find that Jesus is the controversial word. The controversial word. Notice, "And the Word was God." See, when Jesus came preaching repentance, men thought that he was strange. In Mark 1 and verse 15, the Bible says, "And saying, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel." When they heard Christ preaching, they thought, "This is strange." And then in Luke 5 and verse 26, the Bible said, "And they were all amazed, and they glorified God and were filled with fear, saying, we have seen strange things today," commenting on the miracles of Christ. When he began to heal and he began to perform miracles, men thought that he was a prophet that was sent by God. In John 3 and verse 2, we find these words, "The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. No man can do these miracles that thou doest." Notice the last part. "Except God be with him." And when he spoke the word of God with great power, men literally thought that he was amazing. Luke 4 and verse 36 tells us this, "And they were all amazed and spake among themselves, what a word is this? For what authority and power he commandeth in the unclean spirits that they come out." But get this now. But when Jesus Christ claimed this thought of being equal with God or equality with God, men thought that he was crazy. In John 5 and verse 18, the Bible says, "Therefore the Jews sought him the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God." And in John 19 and verse 7, we find these words, "And Jesus answered him, we have the law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God." He stopped being a blessing all of a sudden and became controversial when he began to claim that he was God. Here's the truth. Men and women and boys and girls still struggle with that same truth today. In John 14 and verse number 9, Jesus said, "I have been so long time with you, and yet thou hast not known me, Philip. He that has seen me has seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father?" You see, we're willing to accept the humble Christ. We're willing to accept the teaching Christ as he taught in the synagogue. We're willing to accept the meek Christ that turned the other cheek. We're willing to receive the serving Christ, and even willing really to accept the dead Christ, but they don't acknowledge him as the God-man, Jesus Christ. They didn't then, and they don't today as well. Listen, he's not just a good teacher, although he was. He's not just another prophet. He is God's son. He's still 100% God, 100% man, all wrapped up into one. Turn in your Bibles this morning to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter number 2. It's not going to be on the screen for you. Philippians chapter number 2, verse number 5 through verse number 8. Philippians 2, verses 5 through verse number 8. I think we could sum up, and I think Paul sums it up best when he pens these words here in Philippians 2, verses 5 through 8. Notice what he said. Let this mind be in you, who is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not to be robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon in the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. And these verses, Paul clearly and very concisely declares that Jesus Christ had existed prior to Bethlehem. And he willingly humbled himself and came to the earth in the form of a servant. Jesus is God robed in human flesh. We see that the preexistent one was consistent. We see he was communing. You see, it was a controversial word, but then notice fourthly in verse number 3, notice that Jesus is also the creative word, the creative word. Notice what it said, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything that made that was made. So this verse really tells us this, that Jesus was the energy behind the creation of the universe. He spoke, and it was. He stood on the edge of nothing and spoke it into existence. Colossians 1 and verse 16 tells us this. For by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are on earth, the visible, the invisible, whether there be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. Boy, what a powerful passage in Colossians 1 and verse 16. You know, I'm grateful that this God is my God. I'm thankful that he is my God, and I trust you're thankful that he is your God. I'm thankful that this Savior, Jesus Christ, the preexistent one, is my Savior. I'm glad that I can know him and know the free pardon of sin and the salvation in his control. Thank God for that. Think about the worries and the pressures of our life. They begin to grow amazingly dim when they're confronted with the power and might of an all-powerful Savior that stood on the edge of nothing and spoke the world into being. Matthew 28 and verse number 18, the Bible says this. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. These four truths, that he is the consistent word, the consuming word, the controversial word, and yes, he's the creative word. These four truths give us a clear teaching that Jesus Christ is and was the preexistent word of God. He has always been, and thank God he always will be. Thank God there never will be a day throughout eternity that does not include Jesus Christ. No matter what you and I face, we can be sure that the preexistent one is and will always be there for you and I. Well, not only do we see the preexistent one, but notice, drop down to verse number 14 of John chapter number 1. Turn back there. John chapter number 1 and verse 14. Notice the personalized word. He's the personalized word. The Bible says in John 1 and verse number 14, and the word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. This verse is one of the clearest verses in all the Bible regarding the incarnation of Jesus Christ. That word incarnation is really just what I would call a 50-cent word that means the embodiment of God the Son in human flesh as Jesus Christ. As we think about this personalized word, notice the first part of verse number 14 as we look at the manner of his incarnation. This verse tells us that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So we ask ourselves this question: how could God become a man? The answer really only lies in the mind of God alone. We can kind of make conjectures about it. We can think about it. We can think about how we're going to tell someone that. But truly, the answer only does lie in the mind of God. All that we know is simply this, that God chose a virgin by the name of Mary, and he caused her to miraculously conceive and bring forth a child from the Holy Ghost. And what I do know is simply this, that on the night that Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem, God came to earth. Henceforth, his name, Emmanuel, God with us. Somehow, the Word became flesh. Listen, even though Jesus existed from eternity past, he took upon himself a robe of flesh in Bethlehem. The Creator was literally born in his creation, and God placed his life in the hands of mortals. Just think about that. Think of the humiliation of Christ, that he placed himself in the hands of mere mortals. This verse said that God dwelt among us. That word is very, very rich in meaning. It literally means this, that Jesus pitched his tent among men. He lived and he worked and he prayed and he suffered and he died even among us. God walked upon the earth but was not recognized by the people that he came to reveal himself to. John 1 in verse number 10, notice this verse. He was in the world, and the world was made by him. And notice these words, and the world knew him not. How tragic is that men literally met the Savior, but failed to recognize him as a Savior. You know, the same truth is still here today in Hampton, Virginia. That people meet the Savior day in and day out. You say, well, how do they meet the Savior? They meet the Savior by our witness to them. They meet the Savior by the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. They meet the Savior by the convicting power of the Holy Spirit of God upon their life. But yet the world knew him not. Well, we see the manner of his incarnation. Notice the second part of verse number 14 as we look at the majesty of his incarnation. Notice the wording, we beheld his glory. You see, John saw the glory of Jesus Christ in a very real sense in Matthew chapter number 17 at the Mount of Transfiguration. John was there along with James and Peter. They accompanied Jesus up to the top of the mountain. And by the way, it's called the Mountain of Transfiguration because Jesus changed right before them to reveal his glory that he always had. And there Jesus literally allowed the robe of his flesh to be unzipped, and he revealed the glory that was concealed underneath that robe, so to speak. But I think really the greatest glory of Jesus Christ was revealed the day that he allowed himself to be nailed to the cross and there died for the sins of all mankind. On Calvary, the glory of God came to live among men. And that's the reason that Jesus left heaven and came to live among men. It wasn't to do miracles, although he did those. It wasn't to heal people, although he did that. It wasn't to teach good things, although he did that. The reason that he came was to die on the cross of Calvary in order that you and I might have our eternal sin debt paid for if we put our faith and trust on him. Took upon himself that robe of flesh so that he might be able to die for mankind. That's what he did for every one of us. That's what he did for this pastor. That's what he did for you. That's what he'll do for you if you'll receive him as your Savior today. And I think to me the most significant evidence of the glory of God is in the broken body of Jesus Christ, having demonstrated his love for me on the cross. Romans 5:8, but God commendeth his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Well, not only do we see Jesus Christ, the pre-existent Word, not only do we see him as the personalized word, but notice, lastly, the proclaimed word, the proclaimed word. Notice verse number 18 of John chapter number 1. Look down there. The Bible says, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. So according to this verse, Jesus came to reveal God to man. That word declare literally means this. It means to unfold. Everything that Jesus Christ did was to unfold more of the revelation of God to man. You see, man needed to see God as more than just a lawgiver, but they needed to see God as a lover. Not only did man need to see God as a judge, but he needs to see him as a justifier. Not only did man need to see God as some stern being up in heaven, but a saving, loving, and caring God. And Jesus exactly did that with his life. In Hebrews 1, in verse number 3, the Bible says, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. You see, Jesus came to put God on display visibly before men, and he did this two different ways. And verse number 4 through 9, we don't have time to read that this morning, but notice, he came to proclaim God's light. He came to proclaim God's light. He came to a world of spiritual darkness. He came shining the truth of God to men who were wandering around in the darkness of their sin. He came to proclaim that light. Jesus Christ came to light the pathway for men to God. And that light will do one of two things. It would either cause men to repent and turn to God, trusting him as their Savior, or it will cause them to reject the light and continue down their path of sinfulness, down the pathway of darkness. One's going to lead to salvation, but yet the other is going to lead to damnation. Jesus said in John 3 in verse number 36, he said, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth in him or on him. Thank God for the light that he gave fallen mankind. Thank God for the light that came my way, revealed my sinfulness to the point where I understood that I was hell bound and I was going to a place I did not want to go. And I understood and knew that the light and love of Jesus Christ was the only way. And I trusted him as my Savior. And praise the Lord this, that this light of Jesus Christ reaches out to all men. Notice in verse number 9, the Bible says, that was the true light, which lighteth, get the wording now, every man that cometh into the world. So we understand this, that he is the light, and that light is come that every man might understand that they were a sinner and need to be saved. While he's the proclaim word, we see that he came to proclaim the light, but notice in verses 10 through 13, we find he came to proclaim his life as well. See, Jesus came to proclaim that there was a way to go to the Father and to experience this eternal life. But in what may be the saddest verse on the Bible, they refused his call. Notice verse number 11 again. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. Christ the Word, Christ the light, came to his people, but they rejected him. Those words here in this passage, unto his own, literally mean to his own home, to his own people. There's really two meanings we can draw from this couple of words. The world is Christ's home. He is the creator of it. The world is his home. And all the people are his by his creation. He came to all people of the world. But the Bible said they didn't receive him. As a matter of fact, his hometown rejected him. Then we see, understand as well, speaking about the nation of Israel, that was his particular home. and the people he had chosen to be the messenger of God to all the world, they should have known better. But the Bible said his own people rejected him. Thank God that verse number 12, though some rejected the word and some rejected the light of Jesus Christ, others received him and thereby became the child of God. They became a child of God through a new birth, being born again in John chapter number 3. The Bible says, many as receive him. And another way, it's another way to say, those that believed on the name of Jesus Christ. Charles Spurgeon put it this way. Faith is described as receiving Jesus. It is the empty cup placed under the flowing stream, the penniless hand held out for the heavenly arms. John makes it clear in verse number 13 that life does not come by human descent. Notice what he said in verse 13. He says, not by blood. If your parents are saved, it doesn't mean that you are saved. Salvation is not hereditary. Just because grandma was saved doesn't mean that she's going to put a good word in for you and take you to heaven when you get there. It does not mean that. Salvation is not by human descent. It's not even by human desire. Notice the wording, not by the will of flesh. If you have this attitude that says, listen, I'm going to save myself, understand this morning that that attitude is not going to save you. Your spiritual achievements, your good deeds, your good works, the money that you give, or even if you're a member of Sharon Baptist Church, will not save your soul. Titus 3:5 adds to this, not by the works of righteousness which we have done. And that's good deeds, that's works, that's money, that's church membership. But notice what he continues on in Titus 3 and verse 5. But according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. You see, our salvation doesn't come by human design either. Notice the verse. It says, the will of man. No man can save another man. I can't save you. You cannot save me, spiritually speaking. Parents cannot save their children. Baby baptism has no redemptive qualities. Burning candles and praying for those who are dead will not help you at all. It has no redeeming value. There's only one entrance into the light and life of the pre-existent one. Jesus taught us simply this, that he is, number one, the door in John 10 and verse number 9. He said, I am the door. If any man enter in, he shall be saved. Not only is he the door, but he says he is the way in John 14 and verse 6. Jesus saith unto them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So anyone who wants to enter into this eternal life can only enter in through Jesus Christ, the door and the way. He is the pre-existent one. He is the Word of God. Let me ask you this question as we close this morning. How do you see yourself this morning? Do you see Jesus Christ as the pre-existent one, where he is consistent, he's communing, he's controversial, yes, but thank God he is the creative Word. Do you see him as the personalized Word? Do you see his manner and the majesty of his incarnation? And thank God, he's the proclaimed Word. He came to proclaim the light and life of eternal life. Have you received that eternal life of the pre-existent one, Jesus Christ? Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for this tremendous truth from the Word of God. Oh, Father, as we think about this sermon series, the person of the Bible. Oh, Father, there is no greater person that we could ever preach about. There's no greater person that we could ever emulate. There's no greater person that we can pour our heart out to but your Son, Jesus Christ. So, Father, help us to see him today as the pre-existent one. Help us to see us as the eternal Word of God. And Father, maybe this morning there's some here that do not know Christ as their own personal Savior. Oh, Father, they've heard stories told from the Bible about Jesus. They heard about his birth from a couple of months ago. We're getting ready to head in a month or two now, Father, as we celebrate his resurrection from the grave, assuring our eternal life as well. And they might even heard about some of the miracles that he did, Father. But the greatest miracle, Father, is this. When they come to understand that they were a sinner, and that sin has separated them from God for all eternity. And Father, maybe you're speaking to their heart about their need to be saved. God, I pray that that one will come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ this morning. Help us to see him, who he is, the Word of God. Father, challenge your children as well, Father. May they glean and grow from these truths learned here today. We pray and ask these things in Christ's name we pray. Let's stand.